Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Our minds have tremendous connection, tremendous power over our bodies. I want to be clear here. I think it's all pretty obvious, but I'm not a physiologist. But the text that we're looking at this morning is critically important both physically and spiritually. It's important. It's important for us to understand. What we're dealing with this morning is Jesus' teaching on anxiety and desires. Jesus is teaching on the physiology of the things that we think and how it's connected to our bodies. Did you know that science has observed that dopamine, do you guys know what dopamine is? For those of you that don't, dopamine is the hormone that the body generates that's most directly tied to pleasure. So when you want something, you feel the joy, that's dopamine being created by your body. Science has observed that dopamine is actually created at a higher rate during anticipation of a pleasure than is released in actuality of the pleasure. So we could say this more normally, that we have more joy in anticipating something than we do the joy in actually getting that something. We've probably all experienced this in our lives if you've ever planned a vacation as a family, right? There's a lot of excitement and anxiety about how are we going to get there, right? What's the trip going to look like? What are we going to do on day one? What about day five? Are we going to go out to dinner? Are we going to make dinner, right? And there's all this joy and anticipation, dopamine being released by your body as you anticipate the fulfillment of the vacation. Then what happens, parents, at the vacation? Yeah, are we there yet? Right, no joy in that, in the asker or the receiver, right? It rains. There is less joy in the fulfillment of anticipation than there is the anticipation, dopamine. The same is true of a hormone called cortisol. Actually, I want to mention this before we go on. Introduce maybe into the equation. Science has observed that dopamine is created at twice the rate that it is normally when maybe enters the equation. Uncertainty. So if only 50% of the time we get the reward, the dopamine that's created in the anticipation is doubled. So we're more excited, which we ever wonder why people get addicted to gambling? That's why, is because dopamine is released at a much higher rate when there is less fulfillment of the reward. It seems backward. The same is true of cortisol. Cortisol, if you're not familiar with what it is, it's the hormone that your body creates that's most directly tied to anxiety or stress. Cortisol, same thing, it's created as we anticipate something happening. So a stressful event coming, a game that's coming up, or a test, your body is creating more cortisol leading up to the event. Here's the issue with cortisol, is it's meant to fuel, it's directly tied with adrenaline. Cortisol and adrenaline work hand in hand, and they are what allow you to fight or flight. It's the thing that gives you the energy, the gumption, the wherewithal to either stand up to the test or get away from the test. And so cortisol and adrenaline are meant to be used. But what happens is when we have anxiety, when we build up, when we have the stress, when we're leading up to something, and then we never use the cortisol and the adrenaline, while they're helpful to help us fight or they're helpful to help us flight, they actually become quite harmful for our body when cortisol and adrenaline aren't used. What cortisol built up in the body does is can increase inflammation, increase your blood pressure, decrease your body's ability to process blood sugar, and in fact, it can alter your sleep and awake cycle. So stress, when it's not used, cortisol, adrenaline, when it's not used, is harmful for your body. Worry is bad for your health. And worry is bad for your faith. I want to be clear before we step into the text this morning. We're talking about worry this morning. There is a type of worry that is, I believe, out of scope of the text, out of scope of what Jesus is referring to here. I believe that there is worry that is beyond this. I don't think the Bible is opposed to, nor am I opposed to, clinical treatment of mental illness, depression, and things of that nature. So I want to be clear that there is anxiety and stress and worry that the Bible doesn't address here, specifically that Jesus doesn't address here. But what Jesus is addressing this morning is stress and anxiety and worry that is related to a lack of faith. It's a sinful type of worry. Jesus seems to be arguing to his listeners, and what I hope to argue to you this morning is this: don't worry about what is to come, but rather seek the one who is to come. Don't worry about what is to come. Don't worry about what could. I say this often, the what does is never as bad as the what could. Don't worry about what could happen, but you should seek the one who is to come. Don't worry about what is to come, but seek the one who is to come. Let me pray, and then we'll step into our text this morning. Father, we love you, and we worship you this morning as a corporate body. We worship you because you are to come. Your word tells us that you were, you are, and you are to come. So help us, Lord, as we examine this text this morning, even knowing that we worry, knowing that we struggle with this, refusing to be honest with ourselves. So lay us open this morning, Lord. Minister to our hearts through your word, through your holy word that was inspired by the Spirit, but also these words that were spoken from your Son. In direct will of the Father, all three persons of the Trinity represented in this text. So Lord, change us this morning. Help us to trust you more, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, two things I think the text is begging us to do here this morning. And the first I want to talk about is stop worrying. Jesus tells those who are listening, and he's telling us this morning, stop worrying. Verse 25 says this: therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Jesus is using a transition word here, therefore. He says, therefore, I tell you. Anytime you interact in Scripture with a word, therefore, you need to ask the question, what came before it? The word therefore is representing a backward look to the text that came immediately before it. We could ask the question, I like to say it this way, what's the therefore, therefore? Why is the therefore here? Well, the therefore is reverting us back to the governing text that's going to inform the way we understand this text. And in this context, it's referring back to the text that we skipped. We're not preaching that text because this is the application of it, and that's specifically verses 19 through 24. And Jesus is teaching in verses 19 through 24 really three kind of quick things. Verses 19 through 21 say this: temporary earthly things don't satisfy. Jesus, make no bones about it. Temporary earthly things don't satisfy. Verses 22 and 23, he clarifies that those things that don't satisfy distort our moral vision. They blur our vision. If we focus on these things that don't satisfy, they will blur our vision, which leads to verse 24, where Jesus lays down the ultimatum and he says, you have to choose. It's either those things or God. Right? It's not both. You have to choose one or the other. He's dealing with material wealth and personal desires. Our personal desires will dictate our pursuit of material wealth. So when Jesus opens here and he says, therefore, our minds have to hear, earthly things don't satisfy, they distort my vision, and I have to choose. All in that one word. Earthly things don't satisfy, they blur my vision, and I have to choose. Therefore, then he tells us three times not to worry. Because earthly things don't satisfy, they blur my vision, and I had to choose, he tells us, don't worry. And then three times he gives us a reason not to worry. He gives us practical application. A lot of people think that Scripture isn't practical, like it doesn't deal with daily things. Who here doesn't struggle with worry daily? No hands went up. So everybody struggles with worry daily. So this is pretty practical. Scripture is very practical. And what Jesus is saying is, this is practical application. For all of us here who at times lose focus, we forget to choose God and we choose other things. So I want to suggest first, before we get any further, that there is a worry that is not sin, right? I said that there's worry that is clinical, that is out of scope of this text, but I also think there's a worry that is not sin. I know that Ephesians chapter 4 says, don't worry about anything, which has caused a lot of people to believe that any kind of worry is sinful. But that very same word that's used in Philippians chapter 4 that's used here in this text is used in Philippians chapter 2 when Paul commends Timothy to the church at Philippi when he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you because I have nobody else that will be worried about you like he is. So there is a worry that is, one, clinical and needs to be dealt with outside of what the text is talking about here. And there also is a worry that is righteous or dutiful, that is not concerning, that we shouldn't have to deal with, but is right and appropriate. And Timothy's care and concern for the church at Philippi, we know, was pastoral. It was compassionate. It was loving kindness. It was about teaching the word of God. So there is a worry that is not sin. But what Jesus is referring to here is worry that is sinful, a lack of faith type of worry. Again, we have to remember the text that came before it, right? Choose God or choose other things. Jesus is referring to worry that is related to, I chose other things. I want to suggest two main reasons that worry is harmful for us, dangerous even. I would go to the extent of saying dangerous. First, the first reason is because it comes from an earthly perspective. It comes from an earthly perspective. We read in verse 19, if we were to read the text from last, the referent for this text, it says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Then verse 25, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Worry comes from thinking that earthly temporal things can fill us in ways that only God can fill us. It's a form of idolatry, right? Taking earthly things and wanting them to fulfill in us things that only Christ should fulfill. That's what it means when we store up treasures on earth. It means we fundamentally don't understand the treasure we have already accomplished in Christ waiting for us in heaven. That's why we store up treasures. Guys, I'm going to step out of the text for a second. I'm just going to say something as frankly as I can say it. That's why we pursue earthly possessions. It's because we don't trust our heavenly possessions. That's the bottom line. We don't trust that our treasure that's waiting on us in heaven is good enough, so I've got to have my good now because it's not going to get better. When we believe that it gets infinitely better, our need for things now goes down significantly. That's what Jesus is teaching. A fundamental misunderstanding of how good heaven is what causes you to want earth to be so good. It's dangerous. It comes from an earthly perspective. As a matter of fact, it's infiltrated its way into the church. You guys have probably heard of the prosperity gospel. I mean, there are churches all over this world. It's predominant in the West, but it's been translated and transferred to Africa and Asia through mission work. The bottom line is we've got preachers all over the world preaching that if you love God enough, you'll just get stuff. You'll get more stuff. You'll get more wealth. Which if we take seriously what Jesus is saying here, he's saying the fact that you want to get stuff is what causes you to have anxiety. So the prosperity gospel itself is creating the very worry that Jesus is trying to warn us about here. It's creating the issue that Jesus is addressing. We're manipulated by society. I didn't mention this earlier, but when cortisol and when dopamine are up, you know what we're easily done? We are easily manipulated. Jesus understands this. Society understands this too. Society wants to manipulate you to think that the next thing you get will satisfy you. This one thing that you're lacking, if you just get it, then you'll be happy. All your fears, your anxieties, your worries, they'll all melt away if you just buy this one gadget. Just one more thing. Just one more thing and I'll be happy. It's an earthly perspective. Jesus says, it's not one more thing that will satisfy you. It's just one person that will satisfy you, and it's Jesus Christ. A personal relationship with Jesus will satisfy all of your desires where the things you're chasing now fall woefully short. So that's reason number one. It comes from an earthly perspective. Reason number two that worry is so dangerous is because it leads to wasted mental energy. We see it in the text. It's wasted mental energy. Verse 23, if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Verse 27, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Then verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Jesus is giving us practical application of why we shouldn't worry, because it's a waste of energy. The act of worry, this sinful kind of worry, the lack of faith kind of worry that we're talking about here, is waste of mental energy because it makes our vision bad. We said that already. It can't accomplish anything, and it's going to worry about itself. So leave it alone. Today is hard enough, is what Jesus is saying. Today's hard enough for you. Stop worrying about tomorrow. You've got enough problems today. So let's just stick with today. Let's just stay with today and let tomorrow worry about itself. On top of this, this waste of mental energy because it blurs our vision, right? And it worries about itself. On top of that, worry begs you to let other people stress with you, doesn't it? We can be honest with each other. We're all just family here. When was the last time you were worried about something and you didn't talk to at least five people about it? Never. When you didn't have five people around you to talk about it, maybe? But what happens? We can laugh about it because we all do it, but what happens? I go tell you, you don't respond the way I want you to, you don't get stressed out and worry with me, you don't give me some sort of solution, what do? Now I'm mad at you. Now I've got conflict with you because you didn't respond the way I wanted you to because I'm worried, I'm stressed. You acted like it was no big deal, so you just dismissed my feelings. So now not only do I have worry and stress and anxiety, but now I have conflict. That's what worry wants. That's what stress wants. It's wasted mental energy. Worry is wrongly focused, reckless energy, in fact. So I wonder this morning what you're worried about. We all admitted that we don't go a day without worrying. So I wonder this morning, what are you concerned about? What's consuming your mental energy? What is wasting your mental energy this morning? What's darkening your vision? This might be a perfect time for you to write that thing down and surrender it to the Lord. Whatever it is, small or big, we learn when Jesus taught us how to pray, we pray about big things, we pray about small things. Whatever it is that's consuming your mental energy right now, you just write it down. And it'll remind you today to give it to the Lord, because he just says, stop worrying. But the great thing about Jesus, when he teaches, he's practical. He doesn't just tell us not to do something, but he gives us something to do instead, right? Because he knows us. He knows humanity, and he knows we need something to do. And he says, instead of worrying, why don't you start seeking? He says that in verse 33. Verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He says, in contrast to worrying, seek. But possibly more important, he says, instead of worrying about earthly things, in contrast to worrying about earthly things, seek first kingdom things. Seek first kingdom things. It's not just don't worry about that thing, think about something else, right? Like think happy thoughts like we're Peter Pan or something. He says, seek kingdom things. Go after real lasting things. He corrects our focus or our perspective, right? We said that it's a wrong perspective. But he also gives purpose to our mental energy when we do this. When we seek first the kingdom of God, instead of worrying about earthly things, he's correcting our perspective and he's giving a purpose to that wasted mental energy. He doesn't say don't use mental energy. He says use your mental energy on things that last. I don't know if you've ever noticed this about God's ways. Most of you in here probably have at one point in your life, and I pray that each of you do. God's ways are just better. God's ways are the best. They're fulfilling. They're perfect. They're the best. They're lasting. And they're altogether better. Yet what do? Despite knowing that God's ways are best, I regularly, actively forget that. It's almost like I choose to know that God's ways are best, but I'm going to choose my way because I'm a sinful, rebellious human. Like, I know that this would be the best thing. This is what God wants me to do. But if I just do this, it'll be satisfying for now. This will scratch my itch now, and I can worry about that later down the road. I'm sure there's some teenagers in the room that can agree with me on this. We're like, I'll get more into my faith when I get older. I'll just do my thing now. That'll be my adult thing that I do later. That's what we do. We do it as adults. It doesn't get any easier, guys. Teenagers that struggle with that, it doesn't get easier as an adult. You're going to say the same thing. I'll do that next decade. I'll conquer that sin in my 30s. I'll fix that in my 40s. I'll have it figured out by my 60s. But when Jesus tells us to seek the kingdom, what we think is boring, we can be honest. Like, we think church service, right? Like, we think no fun, give up having fun, give up laughing, give up all these things. We think that following Christ, seeking the kingdom in our fallen earthly state, because we have such an earthly perspective, we think this is boring, that it's going to be like church service all the time. I think I've confessed this to you before, that I thought that's what heaven was going to be like when I was a kid. Like, I don't want to go to heaven. Heaven's going to be terrible if it's just praising God all the time. It's just church all the time. Yeah, I'm boring, aren't I? But when Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom, he's not talking about boring stuff. He's saying, fulfill your purpose in humanity. Seek the greatest fulfillment of your life. Seek the purpose for the reason you exist. Seek a proper relationship with the Creator, not the created things. Seek the deep longings of your heart, not the surface level, not satisfactory things. What Jesus is inviting us to do is actually pursue the thing our hearts desire instead of settling for our things that satisfy us momentarily. Jesus is inviting us to actual good, not perceived good. He says, seek the best, forget about the rest. Corey and Sherry have a sous vide. I don't know if you guys know what a sous vide is. Who knows what a sous vide is? Okay, so it's like a way of cooking food that essentially you vacuum seal meat, you put it in water, and it cooks very slowly to a perfect temperature. You can set the thermostat on a sous vide to the exact temperature you want it, and so you can cook meat to a perfect temp. She was telling me about it. They had their anniversary this week, and they made some food in it. And it reminded me of the story that my friend told me, who also has a sous vide. This was maybe 2 years ago. And he's like, dude, you got to get one of these things. It's fantastic. It's changed my life. He's like, I make the best steaks in the world now. I can cook it to the perfect temperature, and then I let it cool down, and I get a pan scorching hot, and I can score it, and so it's crispy on top, but it's still the perfect doneness in the middle. He said, I don't ever order steak when I go to restaurants anymore. He's like, I used to order steak all the time, and I'd leave, and I'm just like, gosh, it was so expensive, and I was disappointed by my steak. He's like, I don't ever order steak out anymore because I can make the best thing at home, so why would I pay money for something not as good as what I can already have? What in the world does steak have to do with this? That's what we do. We overpay for terrible steak when we have the sous vide steak readily available to us. Jesus is concerned that we don't go out to restaurants and waste money on steak that we're going to be dissatisfied with, that we're going to be unhappy with, that we already have something better, yet we're seeking to pay extra money for worse things. What are we doing? Jesus says, stop overpaying for bad steak. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This word righteousness, it's a churchy word. Like, we know it, right? We know what righteousness is. But the reality is, all throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New, the words used for righteousness are highly relational. Because the idea of righteousness is good, just, proper dealings that come first from a relationship with God, then with a relationship with other people. Jesus seems to be saying what Kenneth Boa said so succinctly. Hear this. He says this, the heart always provides for what it values. I'm going to say that again. The heart always provides for what it values. And if we value God first, our capacity to love Him and others will expand. But in contrast, he says, if we value the world first, we will not only miss out on the joys of knowing God, but also will miss out on the joys that are available to us here on earth. The only way to completely enjoy the things that are available to us on earth is to first love God. Because if these things are taking God's place, it's active idolatry. So he says, even the things that you're meant to enjoy on this earth, you can't enjoy them rightly unless you first enjoy God properly. Overpaying for bad steak. The kingdom and his righteousness are not means to an end, they are the end. God's kingdom and his righteousness are the end. He says all these things will be added to you. Do you want to know, like, the prosperity gospel has used this to say, yep, that's how you'll get rich, right? Jesus is promising that if you love him first, he will provide you your basic needs, not a new car and a boat. He says, if you seek first God's kingdom, the other stuff won't matter. You'll have what you need. You'll be satisfied. So I wonder this morning, what mental energy do you need redeemed by Jesus? What worry is bogging you down? You see, worry is the child born to a lack of faith and control issues. But faith, kingdom seeking, is the firstborn of the Holy Spirit and a receptive heart. So I wonder this morning, what's holding you back from seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Let this morning be the first time your concerns no longer dictate and waste your energy or blur your vision. Surrender to the Lord your concerns and seek first his kingdom, his best good, and stop overpaying for bad steak. Let's pray together.